Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. Welcome. If we have not met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really glad to have you here. As the video said, if this is your first time with us, welcome. We're so glad you found us. We're so glad you're here. If you would take a moment and fill out that connection card, we would really appreciate that, not just because it helps us, but you're actually helping make a difference in someone's life today. So thank you for doing that in advance. Excited. We are in our series leading up to Easter on the Lord's Prayer, where each week we're looking at pieces of the Lord's Prayer. It's something that many in our culture are familiar with, have some maybe some experience or background with. And so we're just taking some time to pause and kind of look at each week, really what does it mean? Because for some of us, the Lord's Prayer kind of became a religious activity that we just did. Maybe you prayed it before football games like I did growing up in high school. Maybe it was a part of your religious tradition growing up. And somehow or another, we started to lose a little bit of what does it mean? What are we actually praying? And so we're taking some time to look at that because we want really the Lord's Prayer to move us from just seeing prayer as something we make time for, right? Having a time of prayer, to really what does it look like to have a life of prayer? How does the Lord's Prayer shape our prayer life as we go about every single day? So we're looking at pieces of that to help us understand that more and more. I met my wife, Michelle, in college. We got connected through a campus ministry. I wasn't a believer yet. I didn't grow up in a Christian home or going to church, and so I was kind of late to the party coming to Christ and really getting involved in my faith later on. And so when I met Michelle, pretty quickly I realized this is an amazing woman. I want to get to know her. She did not want to get to know me. She had, you know, her arms at a link with me, rightfully so. But after a while, we started dating, and really it wasn't long after dating that I knew I wanted to marry this girl. I really wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. Just her personality, her care for others, the way she makes me laugh, just the fun and joy that we had. And she loved Jesus, and she really wanted others to know and love Jesus as well. And so I loved those aspects of her. And so, as you know, if you've dated somebody for a while, or you've gotten married, or you're thinking about getting married, one of the things, right, that historically you've had to do is to speak to, you know, the father and get his permission or blessing from the parents to marry their daughter. And so that's what I was going to do. And so Bruce, my father-in-law, Michelle's dad, is a pretty intimidating figure, if I must say. He's about 6'10". He played college basketball. He's a big dude. I'm like 5'10". So I'm just, you know, I'm always looking up like, yes, sir, you know, and kind of towering over me. And her mom is tiny. She's like, you know, 5'2", 5'3". Like so it's a really funny disparity that's there. But I knew that I've got to talk to Bruce, right? I've got to like connect with him and say, hey, can we go out to dinner? I'd love to kind of share with you and Priscilla, his wife, just, you know, where I'm going with this relationship and really, you know, how I want to spend my life with your daughter. And so when I finally got the nerve to have the conversation, which is pretty unnerving, that anyways, I go and I ask, hey, you know, I'd love to take you and Priscilla out to dinner. Love to talk about my relationship, Michelle, and our future together. And then, you know, he said that back to me, why don't we wait a little bit? Yes, sir. You know, I was like, not the answer I was expecting, right? I was very like blown away by that. I was like, oh, okay. You know, and so he put it off for several weeks, and Michelle was not happy about that. She's like, Dad, you know, and she's like doing all this stuff. But what I think was going on, just, you know, talking with Bruce later and knowing what's going on, like Bruce's heart as any father, especially with his daughter Michelle, is the oldest in her family, so they're firstborn. So there's a lot kind of going in with that. And, you know, he really loves his daughter, and he wants what's best for her, right? And so he's kind of wondering, you know, Michelle and I, we were talking about going into ministry, going into college ministry, this ministry we were part of, and part of what we were having to do is raise support. And so it wasn't like this guaranteed, like you're working in this industry, earning a salary. And so there was a lot of, like, questions he had around, you know, for me. Could I provide for her? Could I, you know, care for her the way that he had or the way that he wanted? And I think with any father, that's kind of what their worry is when it comes to someone marrying their daughter or even someone with their kids getting married is can they support them? Will this person encourage, serve, and provide for this person? Can you depend on that person? And I don't think it's the only question fathers ask of their potential, you know, daughter suitors. I think many of us kind of wrestle with the similar question, is who's going to take care of me, right? This question can kind of show up in our lives. Who is going to take care of me? And I don't mean this from the standpoint of like, you know, I'm, you know, lost and lonely and, you know, and woe is me, with somebody, anybody, you know, not like an adult child that needs somebody to take care of them. But I think deep down there's this worry that we have in our lives is, are we going to be okay? Am I going to be okay? How are things going to work out? Who in the end is actually taking care of me? And sometimes there's a reaction from what we grew up in, that maybe you grew up in an environment where you had to learn to take care of yourself at an early age, or someone who was supposed to take care of you didn't. And so now as you step into kind of adulthood, independence, and, you know, college and young adult and you know, adult years, is you're kind of thinking, how am I going to take care of myself? Who's going to provide? I've kind of got to, it's up to me, really, is the answer to that question. Who's going to take care of me? For a lot of us, it's, I've got to take care of me. I've got to work, I've got to provide, I've got to do the things to take care of my life. And so we build our lives around that idea of really, we don't want to be dependent on anybody. That we want to be independent. And while, as we walk through this, it's important for us to see that we should have a strong work ethic. We should work hard. We should want to take care of ourselves and others. But there's a fatal flaw in that. When we think about who is going to take care of us, and our default is, it's on me, is we're missing this part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus wanted to teach us. Because what Jesus wanted to teach his followers, and what he wants to teach you and me, is he answers this question, is that prayer teaches us to depend on God and not ourselves. You see, this is the part of the Lord's Prayer where we move kind of away from who God is, and we start to move to some realities for us in our lives. And what Jesus is trying to get us to do is, our default is, I'm going to take care of me. It's on me. I've got to figure it out. I've got to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I can't depend or trust anybody. It's on me. Is what that begins to creep in our hearts is, we stop depending on the Lord. We stop trusting the Lord. And what Jesus is wanting us to see is while we have needs, every one of us, we have needs in our lives, is that first and foremost, our dependence shouldn't be on our ability to meet those needs, but to trust the Lord, who is the provider of those needs for us. And so if you've got a Bible, open up. We'll be in Matthew 6. We're going to look at verse 11 together, one line, one verse. And we're going to look at some other verses to kind of help us understand that scripture better. And in just a moment, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together as well. But just to give us a little bit of context again around this, if this is your first time jumping into this, the Lord's Prayer is set in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This really significant teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, where he's kind of helping us understand the kingdom of God, what God values, how we should relate to each other, how we relate to the world. And so he's helping us understand through these teachings, and he shows us in this how we should pray. And before he teaches us how to pray, he tells us some ways not to pray. And he gave some examples of don't be like the Pharisees or religious leaders, because they approach prayer from kind of a performance mindset. They wanted to look good when they prayed. That they wanted to say big words, or, you know, they wanted to say lots of words. And so he's trying to remind them that prayer is not so much about the words you say or how long you pray, but it's the heart of the person praying and who you're actually talking and praying with. That prayer is about a conversation with God. And he starts off the Lord's Prayer with our Father in heaven. Is he reshapes how we should start to think about God as a heavenly Father who loves his children. And then he moves us into hallowing God's name, which is not a common word that we use. And Justin did a great job helping us see that hallowing is honoring, setting apart God's name from everything else. And that his name represents not just who he what we call him, but who he is, who God is, what he does for us. And then last week was about seeing God's kingdom and God's will being done in our hearts and in our lives and in the world. That what God wants to rule in us, he wants to also work through us to make a difference in the world. And so now we kind of make this section where we move away from who God is and who he is and what he's done to really who are we? And what are the things we begin to think about how we should pray for ourselves. And so Matthew chapter 6, and what I'd love for us to do here as we get going is to read the Lord's Prayer together. And so if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me and let's say and read the Lord's Prayer here together. Our first service had a little trouble getting started, and so I'll explain it. Just pray right along with me. So we'll pray in unison together. Hopefully that gets, we got it at the end. It was great, but we'll pray in unison. So as you see, I think we'll have the verse on the screen. There we go. And so we'll start out like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Perfect. You may have a seat. Thank you. And so the first thing we're going to look at here when Jesus is teaching us the Lord's Prayer is he wants us to see that we need to pray like it all depends on God. That when we pray and we come to God, we want to pray like it all depends on the Lord. And notice how he starts off. So he's moved from our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us. Give us is this next reality that he says, give us this day, give us today our daily bread. What prayer and what Jesus is trying to teach us is that when we pray, we're learning dependence on the Lord, right? Because he's saying, give us, not from a entitled, like, Lord, you give me. Like sometimes your kids will say to you, hey, give me or get, I want that. And it's like, whoa, 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 check the tone a little bit, right? It's not that we're coming to God saying, Lord, I'm entitled to this, but it's from a recognition that God, you have the ability to provide for me what I'm asking for. When we're going to God, when you pray, it's in a way you're acknowledging that you're not in control of everything, that you're not sovereign. That word sovereign just means that you're not the one who has the power and authority over everything. To be sovereign or to have sovereignty means what you say happens. Like a king, when they make an edict or declare something like it, they have the ability to make that happen. And so God being sovereign means that God is ultimately in control over all things. And so when we pray to God, we're acknowledging we don't have that. Otherwise, we just go do it, right? God, help this person, provide this job for them, heal this person, change their heart. You wouldn't pray if you could just do it. And so by going to God and saying, God, would you give us? It's this recognition that God, I'm going to you because you have the ability to make happen what's on my heart. But think of it if you've got children or you've been around children. When a child wants something, right, they ask their parents. Like if they want you to pick them up or if they're around you, what's the like universal sign to pick me up? They just stand there like this, right? It's like, and you know they're not like, are you worshiping God? Like what's going on in this moment? Oh, both hands up, like that's great. No, they're saying, pick me up or lift me up. They want you to bend down and hold them. Or if they're hungry, hey, Mom, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. Can I get something to eat? Or I can't reach this. Can you get it for me? You see, what we see from children is this knowledge that they know, hey, I can't make happen what I want. Can you do it for me? So by going to God, we're learning to depend on him that, Lord, you have what I need. And so he says, give us. So it's this recognition that we go to God acknowledging that he is in control and that we are not. And secondly, he says, our daily bread. And I think there's a lot of things going on. There's a physical reality and a spiritual reality to this daily bread. Here's what I mean by that. When Jesus said, give us today our daily bread, there's a daily reminder of this. That every day we wake up, we have needs. Right? You're going to eat breakfast. You're maybe going to have lunch, have dinner. Like there is something that we need today. There's work, there's opportunities, there's strength, there's patience, there's wisdom. There's all the things that, man, I'm stepping into the day and I need God to provide some things for me. And so by going to God saying, God, I need this daily bread, we're acknowledging I have some needs in my life, Lord, that I'm asking that you would provide this for me. But not only that, this daily bread, for any Jewish person hearing this, and for Matthew, that's primarily who he's writing to, a Jewish audience, their mind would have went straight back to the Old Testament in the wilderness. Because what had happened was God had miraculously delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and now they're wandering in the wilderness, in the desert. I don't know if you know this, food is not aplenty in the desert. And so they're kind of grumbling. Look, you know, you brought us out here and now we have nothing to eat. And what did the Lord do? He provided manna from heaven. Let me read this exact interaction between Moses and the people of Israel in Exodus 16, verse 3 and 4. The people of Israel said to them, this is Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They don't seem too happy. When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so they're at this point. God has done a miracle. Plagues, they've seen God show up through these various signs, miraculously delivering them out of the strongest nation in the world at that time, led them out, and now they're saying, we want to go back. Oh, would we go back? At least we had food. At least we had meat pots and bread to our full. But now you want to kill us with hunger. And God responds to that. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So what's going on here? So the Lord is like, I didn't bring you out to the desert to kill you. Yes, I will provide for you. And I will provide for you not just in, you know, I won't just provide that you've got this treasure chest or this refrigerator or freezer full of food. I'm going to provide for you a miracle that every day bread will fall from heaven like rain every morning. And here's what I want you to do. Every day, you're going to go out and gather that day's portion of food. That day's portion. He doesn't say, hey, on Sunday, I'm going to, you know, rain down all the manna you're going to need for the week. I want you to collect all that, okay? I want you to store it away and ration it out through the week. Nope. Nope, he says, hey, each day you're going to wake up, you're going to walk outside and see, I have shown up. I have provided. You will see manna, and I want you to collect that day. If you collect more, it'll rot the next day. It will be no good. Because he said, I wanted to test their hearts. It wasn't that God didn't know their faith. It wasn't like God was like, man, I got, like your teacher gives tests for those of you in school or if you've been through, they give you tests to kind of see, do you get it? Do you understand it? They don't know, so they want to test you and see. God's not testing to see, do they get it? Do they understand? No. God's testing so that they would understand what their faith is. God is putting it, he's revealing it. In the same way the test reveals what you know, when God tests them, he's revealing what they're trusting in. He says, by gathering more, you're saying, I don't trust you, God, to show up tomorrow. So I got to get my fill today so that I have some tomorrow. But Lord, he said the Lord wanted them to walk in his ways, that every day they would wake up believing that the God who provided yesterday is the God who's going to provide today. And so that manna was this daily reminder that they're going to wake up. They don't have any food that day, that God's going to show up, and he is going to provide for his people. You see, God would begin to see that if they could trust him in these small ways with food for the day, that they could begin to trust him in big ways in the future. You see, what's going to happen? They're wandering in the wilderness. There's nothing there. They have to depend on the Lord. And you know this. When you're at your lowest, when you don't have things, you are desperate for God to show up in your life. Right? It's when your life is going great. When they're in the promised land. They've got all the food they can imagine. They've got safety. They've got security. I bet they're not waking up every day wondering, will God provide for me today? You see, comfort for us is the enemy of us trusting in the Lord and depending on him. Because what we start to realize is, man, I can be comfortable without God. I can be comfortable because I can make it happen for me. And so we stop trusting and depending on the Lord. Because when God starts showing up in this way consistently, our view of God, it shapes how we pray to God. Because if we begin to see God as the God who provides, the God who shows up every day, who's faithful, then we start to know that I can keep bringing my requests to God because I know he's going to show up for me. Right? You have people in your life that how you view them, what you think of them, their character, their dependability, it impacts what you give them, right? What you're going to trust them with, what you're going to ask them to do. The same is true of God. When we believe, God, you do provide, what would I not bring before you to entrust you with? How we view someone reveals what we trust them with. And so we pray like it all depends on God, but the problem becomes that we start to live like it all depends on us. We pray like it all depends on God, but we start living like it all depends on us. And maybe you've heard that phrase before. Pray like it all depends on God. Live as if it all depends on you. And I totally get what they're trying to communicate with that, right? And I agree with the spirit of that, right? That what they're saying is in your prayers, there's a dependence on God. You got to show up. But the reality is you got to do some stuff, right? You can't be like, God, give me a job. And he's like, why are you just sitting around? Like, why aren't you doing anything about that? God, would you save my children? Would you help them understand who you are, but you're never teaching them about Jesus? God, would you help my friend begin to walk with you? And he's like, well, why aren't you telling him about it? So I get that there's stuff that we got to do, but what we end up doing, we start living as if it all depends on us, is we forget the first part. We start living as if, man, it is up to me, it's up to you, whether it happens or not. You see, Jesus, in trying to communicate this, what ends up happening is, rather than us trusting God, which is faith, we have the opposite of faith, which is fear. Now, the opposite of faith isn't doubt. Doubt is where we have questions, right? Doubts aren't bad. It's when we don't talk about our doubts, when we don't have conversations about it, when we don't bring our doubts to God. No. What the opposite of faith is fear, because faith and fear are very similar. Here's what I mean. Faith is saying, man, I'm trusting in someone. I'm trusting in the Lord. But what fear says, rather than trusting in the Lord, I'm misplacing that trust and I'm putting it in my circumstances. And so I love Joby Martin, a pastor, had kind of said this that really resonated with me. Fear is misplaced trust. Fear is putting your trust in your circumstances, but faith is putting your trust in your sovereign Savior. That's why they're opposites, because faith is saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust and depend on you. Fear says, God, I can't trust you. I'm trusting my circumstances, so therefore, I got to make it happen. Right? There's a scarcity mindset. God, I don't know if you're going to show up. I don't know if you're going to provide. So, Lord, it is on me. And in doing so, Jesus saw this. And as you read in Matthew 6, as you go from the Lord's Prayer into fasting, then he gets to this section in verse 25 where he talks about how we can get anxious. How we can worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we wear. You know this section if you've read it before. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says. What you will eat, interesting, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. It's as if God gives them their daily bread. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? See, what Jesus saw was going to happen is when we start living as if it all depends on us, we stop trusting in the Lord, right, that he's going to provide, so therefore we've got to provide for ourselves. And that creates a sense of anxiety in us. Because we know how dependable we are. Some days we crush it. Some days we don't. Some days life goes great. Other days not so much. Our performance isn't dependable. You see, if it's all on you, if it's all on me, we'll never actually have peace in life. We'll never have peace. Because think of someone juggling, Imagine, right? They've got their marriage, they've got their kids, right? They've got their job, they've got their friends, they've got their recreation, they've got their free time, they've got their finances, they've got this issue, and all of a sudden it's like they're juggling a million things. And there's no way they're just like, you know, just it's not this like there's a lot of focus, there's a lot, like you can't, there's no relaxing that's happening. None whatsoever. Somebody throws another thing for you to juggle. Somebody throws another thing for you to juggle. And so what ends up happening is not only do you not have peace, when it all gets on you, we fall in these two categories. We either get filled with pride because we're like, look how awesome I am. I got it all, right? I can take care of me. And we have this elevated sense that our success is because of us. Rather than really believing that who gave you the abilities in the first place, right? Who provided the opportunities in front of you? Right, who put you in the family, in the country, in the time and place in which you were, like, God was behind that. And so we have this elevated sense of pride, or, oh my God, everything is dropping and we're falling, and all of a sudden we're depressed, we're anxious, we're broken. See, rather than pride, we have all of this sense of despair in our lives because we can't do anything right. We can't hold anything together. And neither one of those bring peace in our lives because we're living as if it all depends on us. And there's no, it's exhaustion. I love this story of the contented fisherman. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe when I was studying this, I ran across it. And it really kind of reveals, I think, the mindset of our day and our culture, and how there's something so counterculture to what Jesus is trying to get us to see. The story of the contented fisherman goes this way. The rich industrialist from the north was horrified to find the southern fisherman lying lazily beside his boat smoking a pipe. And so it's like the person, he's like, why is the fisherman just sitting there smoking a pipe? Like, why aren't you out working? So that's what he says. Why aren't you out fishing? Said the industrialist. And the fisherman says, because I have caught enough fish for the day. He's like, I'm good for today. Why don't you catch more? The industrialist says. And then the fisherman says, what would I do with it? I've got enough for today. What would I do with more? He says, you could earn more money, was the reply. And with that, you could have a motor fixed to your boat. And you can go into deeper waters. You can catch more fish. Then you would make enough to buy nylon nets, and then you could bring in more fish, and you could have more money, and then soon you'll have enough money to own two boats, maybe even a fleet of boats, and then you'll be rich like me. And then the fisherman says, why would I do that? Because then you could really enjoy life. And the fisherman says, what do you think I'm doing right now? You see, it's this contentment. And we get on this rat race of achieving more and earning more so we could buy more, so we could achieve more, so we could do more, so we could feel more. And we just, it's this endless cycle. Because it's never enough. Because we're living as if it all depends on us. But there's something better that Jesus is telling us about. That when we see God, our Heavenly Father, that He can provide for us what we are actually needing, our daily bread, everything begins to shift in our lives. Because if we pray like it all depends on God, but we live as if it all depends on us, we're missing out because we're forgetting that we need to remember it all depends on Jesus. You see, because in Jesus, we actually find what we're looking for, what we're searching for, what we need. And Jesus saw this. See, the disciples, when He's teaching them this Lord's Prayer, they're like, oh, that's really interesting. That's deep. Later on, they're like, oh, there's more to this. There's more to this. Because if you remember, one of the miracles Jesus performed was He fed the 5,000, or 5,000 men. They're likely much more than that. They had been following Him because He had been teaching, and there was his like crowd was growing as He was learning. They were learning, man, He is an amazing teacher and miracle worker. And so their crowds are following Jesus. And He gets to the end of the day, and He's got all these thousands of people that are out there, and they're wondering, like, they're hungry. Should we send them home? And Jesus, if you know the story, He says, you feed them. They're like, how are we going to feed them? We don't got enough food. We don't have the catering budget to feed all of these people. There's no way. And He says, well, go see what's out there. And so they come back, and they bring some fish and some loaves of bread. And He blesses the food, He breaks it, and then He feeds all of them. And it says they have their fill that day, and they bring back 12 baskets full. Each disciple, in essence, is coming back with a basket of leftovers. And there's like this miracle that's been done. And so the next day, they show up, and they're like, okay, let's keep following Jesus. We're going to get our meal every day. He's going to feed us this miracle food. And so he starts to challenge that. In verse 30 in John 6, Jesus said this, "So they said to him, 'What sign do you do that we may see and believe in you?'" And so they're wondering, they're like, "Hey, Jesus, you're doing these amazing things. Like, what other sign do you perform so that we can actually believe that you are who you say you are? What work do you perform?" And in my mind, I'm like, "Were you not here yesterday? Like, that was a miracle." And they say this, "Our fathers," listen to this part, "ate the manna in the wilderness." And so they're drawing this connection that God provided through Moses this food from heaven, this sign. And it gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave them that food. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Uh-oh, now Jesus is starting to turn this. He says, the true bread. He wasn't just calling this. You see, what was beautiful about what Jesus would do is he would take things that they were focused on, and he would all of a sudden show, hey, there's something different that you're not seeing here. He provided this earthly food that fed their souls in the Old Testament. Jesus just did that, but Jesus says there's true bread. "For the bread of God," verse 33, "is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And so they're like, "Hey, there's a guy who comes from heaven. He gives bread, and it's to everybody." And they're like, "Hey, give us that bread." And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." See, Jesus is helping them to see what you are looking for, the satisfaction, what you're hungering for in life is found in me. It's found in me. I am the bread of life. I am the manna come down from heaven to give my life for you so that your soul could be satisfied. So that, yes, God would give you daily bread. He would meet your needs, but it wasn't just about meeting your physical needs. God also wants to meet your spiritual needs. He wants to meet your needs in a way that changes who you are. Because only Jesus can truly satisfy what we are hungry for. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. "If I find myself desiring that which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Lewis is trying to help them to see that, hey, your cravings in life, cravings for love, for connection, for belonging, for purpose, for ambition, all the cravings that you have, you're going to try to fill them with the things of this world, right? The fisherman, buy more money so you can catch more fish, so you can get more money, so you can catch more fish, so you can buy more things, so you can make more money, so you can catch more. He's like, it's this endless cycle. It's never going to satisfy. He says, that should be a teaching moment for you. That nothing in this world can satisfy that, then you were made for another world. The one where Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you bread that'll satisfy your soul so that you'll never hunger again. That's the manna that Jesus would. I think that's the daily bread that God is saying, come to me every day, looking for your satisfaction in this world to come from the Lord. That he will sustain you, that he will provide for you, that today will be enough. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got its own troubles. But today, trust that the Lord will provide for you. And then here in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together. It's another real beautiful picture of this reality, that Jesus took bread again and broke it, this daily bread that was made. And he was going to say that he was going to give his life for his disciples, for his followers, that they were to trust in him, believing that the God who showed up for them, that they can depend on him. And so I was thinking about, you know, with my father-in-law, how he, you know, wanted to kind of, you know, see if I could kind of provide for my wife, for Michelle. rightfully so. What he wanted to see was, Lee, do you have any evidence in your life that means I could trust you? Is there any sort of dependability in your life that I'm going to trust that you're going to show up for my wife, that you're going to be there for her? It wasn't malicious in any way. It was, I think, a loving father. And I think for us, we would do the same thing. We would examine and see, is this person giving evidence that we can trust them? And you can do the same thing with God. You can look at God and say, God, how can I trust you? How can I depend? How can I know, Lord? And God says, I sent manna from heaven, Jesus, to this earth to live a sinless and perfect life that we have failed to live. And he went and died on a cross for you and for me, offered up his life so that our hearts and our souls could be satisfied. And so he says, you want evidence? Not only look to the cross, but look back and see how I have shown up for you in tangible ways throughout your life and even today. Of providing, to know that the God who provided 2,000 years ago is the God who will provide for us today. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I want to give us a moment to kind of reflect and to pray together. But one, as I think about this provision, two questions I want you to think about as we pray. One is who is it that you're depending on right now? Who are you trusting in? I think for some of us, if we were honest, we're depending on us. We're trusting ourselves. That if it ain't going to happen, it's because we're not the ones making it happen. And maybe today you realize that's an exhausting way to live. There is a better way Jesus is inviting you to live, to depend and trust on the Lord. Also, maybe you're here today, and maybe you have some real needs going on in your life, that you need God's provision in some very tangible ways. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's at work or with your kids or with your spouse, and say, God, if you don't show up, this will not change. God, so I'm asking, would you give today, Lord, some daily bread for me? And so take a moment and just bring to the Lord whatever's on your heart. Before you now, and for anybody here today, God, that's been depending on themselves, they're worn out, they're exhausted, they're to the end of themselves, God, that they would have the humility to say, Lord, I can't do it, I can't juggle it all, I want to trust you, God, I want to depend on you, because God, you'll never let me down, you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, you'll never abandon me, you'll never not show up for me, you'll never give me, Lord, what I need for today. And God, today I need salvation. I need forgiveness of my sin. I need new life. Lord, would you grant me that today? I believe in Jesus. And God, for others here today, God, they've got some heavy concerns, some heavy needs. God, would they trust that you would provide for them, Lord? Whether it's strength to get through and to grow through what they're going through, whether it's wisdom to how to navigate it, whether it's patience, whether it's a lot of grace and mercy, God, would they trust that you will provide whatever they need? Because you alone, God, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our trust. And we love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.